awesome. We are going to start a new teaching series today called Kingdom Economics, and it is from a story for some of you that might be familiar. It's called The Story of the Prodigal Son. For others, it might be new, and that's great too. Either way, what I love about this is we're going to take a different approach to the scripture. Usually when we talk about the prodigal son, we'll talk about sin and forgiveness and redemption and restoration. We're going to look at it through the lens of economics, and we'll take a little different approach. And today, if we could, you can follow along on the screens. I'm going to ask you not to read. I want to read it for you. You take it in. I will try to use my chutzpah. Here we go. Here it comes. It's Luke 15, 11 to 32. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed his pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" I want to remind you that our text-in number has changed. If you have questions during today's teaching, we are more than happy to receive those questions, and hopefully we'll have some time today to answer them. But if you send them to the old number, if you're a Revolution regular, so to speak, you'll get a reply back. And we found that the people who reply want money or all kinds of other things. And while this is very much a teaching series about money, we always want to know the people that we're giving money to or the organizations. So use the new number if you would. There you go. One of my favorite courses in undergrad of college was economics. I loved it. I was an 8 o'clock class, which for those of you who are morning people, that was probably great. If you are not a morning person, which I was certainly not in those days, that's a bad thing. But economics, I would surely get up for. I always got good grades. And one of the early principles we learned is something called the marginal propensity to consume. Say it with me, if you would. And you think, what in the heck does this have to do with scripture? You're going to love it. Marginal propensity to consume. I want you to embed this concept in your mind today. What is it? Well, quite simply, it is a metric that measures induced consumption. And it's very simple. As your disposable income goes up, consumer spending will typically go up. Pretty simple, right? Supply and demand curves, all that good stuff. So a very baseline example of this is, let's say in 2018, your employer said, "Hey, you did a good job. We're going to give you $200 more a month." Awesome. Now, the likelihood is that with that $200 a month, you are going to spend some, and for some people, all of that $200 a month. Maybe you go out and you buy a new car, and it's got a higher payment. Maybe you decide that you're going to join some kind of gym. Maybe you join the Jelly of the Month Club. I don't know what it is that you do with your money, but the point is, as your disposable income goes up, the tendency is for your consumer spending to go up as well. And government, major economies, they all live on this principle. They all live on this principle. In fact, taxes are lowered and raised based upon this principle. Supposedly, the wealthy have a lower MPC number because they have greater income, and supposedly, the poor have a higher MPC number because they have less income, although this is not always the case. But what you will find is as the economy strengthens or softens, the MPC number is going to go up or down. So in a good economy, supposedly the MPC number will rise. Everybody feels good about the economy, therefore they will spend more. In a soft economy, that number will tend to go down because they don't feel as good about the economy and are trying to hold on to their hard-earned dollars because of they fear they're going to lose their job. Now, here's where it relates to us. Why am I telling you of any of this? Too many followers of Jesus Christ have an MPC that is at or over one. What does that mean, Brian? Here's what it means. It means that MPC means marginal propensity to consume. MPC means marginal propensity to consume. Too many followers of Jesus Christ have an MPC, a marginal propensity to consume number that is at or over one. And here's what I mean. Too many followers of Jesus Christ, for every dollar that comes in, every dollar gets spent. That's an MPC of one. So for every dollar you get, every dollar that comes in your paycheck, every dollar goes out. That would be one. If your MPC number is one, what you earn is exactly what you spend. And there are too many followers of Jesus Christ who for every dollar they earn, they spend every dollar. And it causes more stress, more marriage problems. It causes less sex. And yes, I did just say that. Less healthy relationships between kids and their parents and brothers and sisters is ultimately a place of financial and spiritual bondage. If you are spending every dollar that you earn, it becomes a place of financial and spiritual bondage, and it wreaks havoc on your relationships, guaranteed. You're going to fight, if you're married, you're going to fight about one of three things, guaranteed. It's going to be family, money, or sex. And more often than not, the couples that I work with, financial problems are the root cause of the other two. Okay? So here's my prayer for you. Very simply, what I would love for you in the next 2 weeks is to figure out how to get your MPC number, your marginal propensity to consume number, to be less than one, to spend less than you earn. So when it's instead of every dollar that you earn going out, I would love for you to have some of those dollars left over. And you're like, well, that's because you want us to give to the church. Yep, in part, I'm going to ask you for that. I will own it now, okay? I will also say that if you have some of those dollars left, you could not only give a little bit to the church, yes, you would have a little bit left for yourself. And that's okay too. That's okay too. You see, I think there are two ways to look at our financial resources, scarcity or abundance. Scarcity or abundance. You either believe that you have been given enough or that you don't have enough. And this affects your entire outlook on life. It affects the way that you make daily decisions. If you believe that you come at things from a place of abundance, I would bet that in more cases than not, you are more financially generous. There are things that you want, but you don't need. You have less debt. You invest for your retirement. You look more favorably at your job and the wages that you earn. That's if you come at it from a place of abundance. If you come at your finances from a place of scarcity, I would bet more often than not, you're going to be less generous. You will finance most of your purchases. You will have less in your savings in your retirement. You will be less happy at your job, and you will typically be more jealous of other people and what they have. Now, I have painted this in broad categories. I know this morning that you can find 101 examples of where I'm wrong. That's fine. But I'm saying these things are generally true. Generally true. Now, more often than not, in the scarcity folks, their marginal propensity to consume number or MPC number is going to be at 1 or 1 plus. What do I mean by that? I mean, for every dollar they earn, they spend it, and sometimes because that's not enough, they finance the rest on credit cards, payday loans, and everything else. And payday loans, brothers and sisters, are evil. And we're going to talk about why that is in a moment. So if you're living out of scarcity, you are going to be leveraged. Maybe that's the word we can use. If you're living out of the mindset of abundance, I would bet that your MPC number is less than 1. In other words, for every dollar that you earn, you don't spend every dollar that you have. Okay? There you go. Scarcity and abundance. Now, here are some things that we can say about this. Brothers and sisters, unless you have lived in a paycheck-to-paycheck environment, unless you have been a single parent that has had to scrap for every dollar that you have, unless you've been caught between jobs, unless you've been stuck out on the street, unless you've been stuck with massive dollars in medical bills, or you are living in a job that has unsustainable wages, please stop belittling. There are a lot of people who work really hard. Their MPC number is at 1 or 1 plus, and there's not a whole lot right now they can do about it without help. So shut up. And until you know how much those in abundance give to churches, nonprofits, other causes, stop making assumptions about them and belittling the wealthy. So shut up. You don't know their financial situation, just as they do not know yours. And the amazing thing is, for the last 15 or 20 years, somehow in America, we just attack both sides, like the poor and the rich, and they just beat on one another. That's not helping. The world, I don't think, has a poverty problem. I think it has a heart problem. And it starts with a shift, the shift of abundance or scarcity thinking. If you have abundance, you're called to be a good steward of it. So that's what we're going to be looking at throughout this teaching series. And for some of you, the prodigal son is a new story, and I'm glad you're getting to hear it for the first time. For others, it is an old story. The word prodigal is kind of lost in translation in our culture. We don't really use that a whole lot. You know, more often than not, when prodigal gets used, it's misused, I should say, to talk about somebody who's run away or run off or lived it up, this kind of thing. But prodigal, in its essence, means reckless, spending recklessly or wastefully or being overly extravagant, which is interesting because as much as this story has finance at its heart, that's usually not mentioned much when you hear about it on a Sunday morning. I mean, the root problem here is really about money. We make the root problem about sin, but the root problem here is about money and the reckless mismanagement of it. And the story goes, little brother says to his dad, "Hey, give me my share of the estate." Now, it's not a question, it's a command. "Dad, I expect this. You're going to give it to me." And the idea behind this is the father is abundantly, I mean, like buku bucks wealthy. This isn't some poor kid asking his poor dad for money. This is a very wealthy young man asking his very wealthy father for money and for it to be distributed. And the interesting thing about it is if you're a Jewish hearer when Jesus is sharing this parable, immediately you recognize that the younger son, little brother, has broken half, 5 of the 10 commandments in one fell swoop, which is pretty, I mean, that's pretty good. If you're going to go big, go big. So in one fell swoop, the little brother's broken 5 commands. He has another god before God. He's made money an idol. He's disrespected his father. He's going to steal from his family, and he covets his father's wealth. That's creative sinning. 5 for 1. Impressive. which is a huge slap in the face. And at the same time, it was not entirely unreasonable for a younger son to ask his father for his share of the inheritance. There were usually only two reasons you would do so, though. The first would be that you were starting a business and you needed some financial backing to get it going. And the second reason for it would be that you were going to move. You were going to live away from your father's house. Maybe your wife-to-be, her family, lived in a different place. And so you would say to your dad, hey, I would like my share of the inheritance now because I'm leaving the country to go and be with my wife. And in those cases, most fathers would say, of course. Now, the interesting part about it, the next interesting part about it is this. The dad could have taken little brother to the city gates and had him stoned for such blatant disrespect. He could have said, son, I can't even believe you're asking me this. I raised you better. This is ridiculous. You're a sinner. You're the worst there is. I mean, you broke half the commandments in one fell swoop, kid. Let's go. City gates, elders get together. They stone him to death. He had the complete legal right to do that, but he doesn't. He divides his share of the inheritance. Little brother converts it to cash, and this is what we read. It says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. He squandered it. Living la vida loca. That's an interesting word, squander. To recklessly mismanage your resources. That big daddy has a lot of wealth, meant he did a lot of squandering. And we have to ask ourselves, why did he do this? Is it that he wanted to have fun? Is it that he had issues from his childhood? I think it was that he had a scarcity mentality of life. Why do people run off with mass wealth and live it up with prostitutes? Because that's what he did. Because he has a scarcity view of life. I'm going to get everything while I can because life is short. It's going to run out. I better make sure that I take advantage of the system in every single way possible right here and now. And you know where scarcity theology leads to? A pig pen. Guaranteed. I mean, that's how the story goes, right? The son squanders all the wealth. When the money runs dry, where does he end up? He ends up in a pig pen, working for a foreign person. I have scarce resources. I don't trust my father has all I need, so I'm going to live it up. I'm going to leverage myself. I'm going to make my MPC number 1+. And that's what it leads to, a pig pen, because you can't be happy. There will never be enough. Your debt piles up. The anger piles up, and it affects your job, your marriage, your happiness. And it's a mess. I mean, we see that all the time in the culture we live in. You realize if you take a payday loan, you borrow $500 to pay back $1,200. It's a mess. People can't get out of that. Now, the scripture says this. It says, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. This is like the worst possible situation if you're a Jewish person. I want to remind you, or if you're new to the Bible, that's even better. The Jewish people were once slaves in Egypt. And part of their whole ethos, part of their whole way of life was to say, we are never, ever going to be a slave again. I mean, it was like one of the worst things you could possibly do. So he has to hire himself out, which is a nice way of saying he became a slave of a person from a foreign country, not even one of his own countrymen, but of a foreign country, and he ends up in the most unclean circumstances. The Jewish people hated pigs. They were the most unclean animals that ever existed. So he's in the worst situation, in the worst place, taking care of the worst animal. This is like the worst predicament anybody could ever have. And this beautiful thing happens. I love this first line. Read it with me if you would. But when he came to himself, stop right there. I love that. Like if you have your Bible this morning, circle it, put little stars or get out your little post-it notes or what have you. This is the most beautiful part of the scripture. Here's the question. Can anybody just come to their senses? Nope. When he came to himself, see, what's implied there is God is working in every single person's life. Like even if you don't know God, even if you don't want to know God, sorry, God's working in your life. That's just how good he is. Now you can say, you know what, I don't want it, don't need it, don't care about it. That's completely fine. God's still going to be at work in your life to bring you to your senses when you're stuck in the pig pen. And what is it, what are his senses? He realizes, man, I had everything. I had everything in my father's house. I had abundance. I had abundance. It would be better for me to work for dad as a slave, as a hired person, than to be stuck here in this foreign country working in a pig pen. And so he goes through this whole speech, and I kind of picture it. The son's in a far country, and he's got to head home to dad. You ever had one of those moments in your life where you start rehearsing the speech you're going to give because it's not a good time in your life? I see the smiles. We've all been there, right? And so, you know, I kind of picture it as he's walking along, he's rehearsing the speech again and again and again. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he keeps getting this few lines in his head over and over again, and he's practicing. He wants to make sure that his dad really understands. See, repentance isn't just a saying you're sorry for your sins. A repentance is a shift in your life. It's saying, the way that I was, I don't want to be anymore. God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. And I wonder for us, how often do we squander in scarcity while telling our Father what you've provided isn't enough? And this is the mindset that had to shift for little brother. I don't have enough. I need to get mine now. I need to run away to a far country. I need to live it up because life is short. And that is the message, brothers and sisters, of our culture, isn't it? Get it now. Finance it now. Buy it now. Pow! I mean, three things that stick out to me. He says, I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy, and treat me as one of your hired servants. And when he gets down the road, it says this, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, which presumes he was looking for him, and felt compassion. Not anger, but compassion. And the son embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, because here's where he does the speech, right? He's been working on it the whole way home. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. And then the father cuts him off. The third part of the speech is treat me as to be one of your hired servants. The father cuts him off. But, that's a good but right there. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. How often do we squander in scarcity while telling our father what he's provided isn't enough? And yet the reality is we have more than we could really ever need. I mean, compared to the majority of the world, you have a roof over your head, food on your table, clothes on your back, friends who care about and love you, and Christ in your life, you've got everything that you need. And for us living in America, we have more. We have transportation, electronics that unite us, entertainment like crazy, insurances to provide care or finances for us when we need it. And if this isn't you, then let's talk. And let's figure out how we can get you help. But all too often, we don't see the blessing or the abundance. We compare. They have more and I have less. They make more and I make less. They live in a better zip code and I don't. It's not fair. I have a good friend who says the fair is a place that they judge pigs, and I think there's something right about that. If you're looking for fair, you're never going to be happy. You're never going to be happy, because is it really ever fair? But the question is, have you been blessed abundantly? Do you have what you need and then some? And I'm not saying that everybody does, right? I get it. And if you don't, then please let's talk. But for the majority of people, I bet you do. I bet you got plenty. And the beautiful thing is, if you start with what you have and not with what you don't, if you start from a place of abundance, I just bet, it will keep you out of the pig pen. Let's pray together. Oh God, we pray that you would help us see the light of the ways in which you've provided for us abundantly. And God, we pray that you would begin to shift the way that we think and believe. Oh, we thank you for our many blessings. And we pray that you would help us be good stewards of them. Pray this in Jesus' name, and the people of God said, Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, please. So let's go back to the beginning. I would love for you sometime today, before kickoff or whatever you're going to do, I would love for you to figure out your marginal propensity to consume number, or MPC number. You can do that very simply. You figure out your monthly income after taxes, and you subtract your rent or mortgage, your utilities. That will be electricity, water, sewer, gas, that kind of thing. Transportation and the fuel costs associated with it. Food, insurances, and your debt. And the goal is for your number to be less than one. If you could get to like 0.8, you're clicking along pretty well. Okay? So in other words, you'd be spending 80% of your income. Now, if that's not you, if your MPC is really close to one or over one, I'd love for you to consider some of these categories. Giving and saving, do you save? Let's not even worry about the giving yet, but do you save for your retirement? Or do you have monthly savings that you put into a savings account? What about your rent or mortgage? They suggest somewhere between 25 and 30%. Of your monthly income should be spent on rent or mortgage. Utilities, 5%. Transportation and fuel costs, about 15%. Food, 10 to 15%. The USDA, I looked it up this week, USDA recommends that a family of four should be able to live on something like $220 a week. You say, I don't know if I can do that. Have you tried? Insurances, I'm not talking about health insurance. We all know those costs are big. I'm talking about things like automobile insurance, life insurance, this kind of thing. If you don't have life insurance, you need to get some life insurance. That's important, especially if you have a family. Dads, I'm putting that on you. Personal and discretionary income, 15%. So this is like entertainment, fun money. Okay, here's what I find. I find people underplan their giving and their saving, and I find they overspend on rent, mortgage, food, and personal discretionary income. And I get, like, eating out is a huge part of our culture, but wow, do we do it too much. Wow. There's one final category that's not in our calculations, and that is debt. Debt is an abundance killer, and that is the ultimate pig pen, I think. And look, there are good debts and bad debts. Good debt, mortgage. Good debt's a mortgage. It's okay to have a mortgage. You can finance things like automobiles. Sometimes that can be a good debt, although you have to be careful. I have a friend who showed me in the past couple weeks that sometimes 0.9% APR is not 0.9% APR. You think you're getting a great deal on the financing, and instead there's one price if you buy the car in cash or with a bank loan, and there's another price if you buy the car with 0.9% APR. They just lump all the finance charges on the front end, and then you get smoked. So you want to really think about that. Payday loans, not good. Did you know that the annual percentage rate on a payday loan is 426%? 426%. Man, that's evil. Credit card debt, somewhere between 14 and 22% you're going to pay. Man, wipe them out. Student loan debt, you know, that's probably a debt that's worthwhile on the front end, but boy, let's chip those things away quick, because before you know it, you've paid double for your college education. And if you're hurting, brothers and sisters, look, get some help. I come from a finance background. I would love to help you put together a budget. I've done it for a number of people. If I'm not your guy to do that, you're like, I ain't going to talk to that preacher. That's fine. You know, we'll connect you with somebody else in the church. We have financial planners here who would love to help you and help you get out of debt. But it starts with this whole abundance mindset that you have enough. Let's just figure out how to be good stewards of it. Create a budget. There is in the teaching notes on our Revolution app and on our website. Actually, it may not be on the website yet, but in our app today, under the teaching notes icon, there is a spreadsheet I've put together for you that you can use to make a budget. If you're like, I don't know how to use spreadsheets, great, talk to me. I would love to help you. Track your spending. Quit drinking coffee out all the time. Except for at Heine Brothers with Micah. Stop drinking so much wine. Costs a lot of money. $3 chuck. Come to CR instead. That's right. If you've got cable, consider Roku. Right? Or I mean, there's a million and one different services that are out there now. But you know, you say, "Oh, you don't know anything about this." I know this because I lived it. This is part of my story. Mandy and I, when we were 26 years old, we were slated to make well into a six-figure income. In fact, in 2002, when we were getting ready to leave for seminary, that year, if I would have continued on, I would have made pretty close to $100,000. And we had credit card debt, and we gave $80 a month to our church. And we made that kind of money. I mean, it was embarrassing how much money we made. And I was not a good steward. I was not a good steward at all. And so in the year before we left for school, we cleaned up our debt. We saved up a chunk of savings because we knew that seminary was going to cost a bunch. And in our first year, we decided no matter what, in all things, we were going to tithe and we were going to choose an abundance kind of mindset, that we had all that we need. And my first church, right, going there making $100,000, my paycheck was $15,000 a year. Did not buy a driver that year. I did not buy a driver that year. That would be a golf club. I'm getting teased here. Mandy made less than half of what she did. And you know what we found? We had plenty. We had plenty. We just had to be good stewards of it. And by the time school was over, we had paid for school in cash. And when we moved to Louisville, we were really freaked out because we were going to this big fancy schmancy church and they wanted me to, you know, get a house and all that stuff. We wondered, oh my gosh, how are we going to make this happen? And you know what? God made a way to do it. So often we have much more than we need. We have a Father who provides abundance. Amen. And I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel stuff this morning. That's not where I'm coming from. This isn't the Osteen hour or whatever it's called, okay? I'm not saying you pray and then, you know, God gives you a Ferrari. That's not what we're talking about. I'm saying realize what you've been given. Realize what you've been given and then be a good steward of it. And is it less than somebody else's? You better believe it is. And is that okay? Yep, that's okay. There's always going to be somebody who has more. There's always going to be somebody who has less. Your life's filled with abundance. Let's just figure out how to use it the right way. I'm looking forward to next week. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love, for your grace, for your provision in our lives. God, we think about today those who are in need. And this realization that the abundance we have could help the lack or the need in their lives. God, you don't just provide for ourselves so we can buy more stuff. You provide for us so we can provide for others. And when we provide, God, you call us to do so without judgment. You call us to be good stewards. And not just for this life, because you're training us for what it is to be part of your kingdom in the world to come. So Jesus, change our hearts. Help us be thankful for what you've provided. Help some of us to get out of the pig pen where there's struggle. We make this prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I realize I got a bit in some kitchens today, and I think that's okay. But the goal really here is that it's not about, I don't want you to walk away feeling bad. I want you to walk away feeling empowered. And the whole goal really is about transformation, right? I don't want you to live in bondage to debt or to anything else. And I really do want you to sense the abundance that's in your lives. That's the whole point of this. So let's let that be the point, walking away and not, I went to church and felt bad because I've got some financial struggles. We would love to help you. Please let me know how we can do that. Have a great week. Be the revolution.